America, and things have gone poorly for the last many years, primarily because of the lack of the church in doing its job, not so much because of poor leadership, although it is poor leadership that's gotten us in this position, but the reason why poor leadership has been allowed to remain is because the church hasn't done their job to change that leadership, amen? And that goes all the way from local politics all the way up to the most powerful person in the free world, which is, I believe, the President of the United States. That position can be changed. And, you know, the Lord has a great desire to establish this country. And the country has been, America has been the greatest country for evangelism since the Gospels were completed. And I don't see any reason for that to change. You know, some people have said things like, well, there's no acknowledgement of the country of America in like the Book of Revelation or any end time events. But there's not really that many countries listed anyway in regards to end time events. And so they say because of that, because it's silent, then America will be destroyed prior to the tribulation. But that's a pretty big leap, because it could just as well be said that even though it's silent, America will be the vanguard or the guardian of freedom until the Lord Jesus comes back and removes the church out of the earth. And if not for America, the tribulation would come sooner, right? And so you know, I think the Lord has had his hand upon our nation since its beginning, and he will continue to have his hand upon our nation, because are there more than five righteous people in America? He would have shown mercy upon Sodom and Gomorrah, if they found five righteous people. Well, there's way more than five righteous, actual righteous people, right? Not just sort of righteous people, but actual righteous people who know their place in the Lord in this country. And so, if the righteous will pray, you know, the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Make a tremendous power available, dynamic, and it's working. And so, we have a lot of more power maybe than we appreciate sometimes. Amen. So I'd encourage you to continue to pray, especially between now and November. And I'd encourage you to pray for the health of our president. He's not doing well, and we wish no harm upon him. We want the country to have a strong, faithful leader. And so let's pray, and we'll get into the word tonight. So Father, we do come to your word by the Spirit of God, asking you to teach and to instruct and to reveal your word to us. We thank you, Father, that your word is powerful. Your word will change our lives. And Father, all that we know about you, all the faith that we have regarding your works upon the earth comes from your word. And so we thank you for that, Father. We give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We'll continue there today. So we are here. Just in verse 1, where it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. We talked a little bit about the will of God. We mentioned about Timothy. Timothy is mentioned in six of Paul's epistles, excluding 1 and 2 Timothy, so it would be a total of eight, obviously, that Paul mentions Timothy. And so Timothy, of course, later on he calls Timothy my own son in the faith. And so he's not his actual son, not his blood relative. Paul was never married. But Timothy was born again under Paul's ministry, and Timothy was a faithful minister to Paul, and Paul considered him important enough that he wrote two epistles to him specifically, right? There were other individuals that he wrote epistles to, but Timothy was the only individual that he wrote two epistles to. And so, in fact, we may decide to jump over to 1 and 2 Timothy when we get done with Colossians, before the Lord Jesus comes back. And if he comes back before we get done with Colossians, we'll continue this on up in heaven, right? Because his word will never fail. And so we'll see how that goes. Amen. And then we talked about the will of God and how important it is that you're an apostle by the will of God and not just by your own designs, right? It's not a position that you pursue in the sense of a career. It's a position that you pursue as a calling. And so let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 real quick, and then we're going to jump back over to the epistles or to the Gospels. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes a comment about the office of the apostle. So to begin with, what is an apostle, right? What's the office of the apostle? We know, according to Ephesians 4:11, it's one of the five ministry gifts that Jesus has given to us as the head of the church. It says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we know that he gave these five ministry gifts. He gave the apostle as well. And it appears just from the lists of things like in Ephesians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, also in Ephesians chapter 3, and specifically when you get over into the Gospels, of the five ministry gifts, the only ministry gift that Jesus called out specifically was the apostolic ministry gift. And so it seems as though that the apostolic ministry gift is kind of the highest ranking ministry gift in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that they're more important than other people. It's just that they have greater responsibilities than other ministry gifts. One of the things we'll look at here, and then we'll jump over to Ephesians real quick. But Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, it says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So one of the things when people talk about the ministry of the apostle, oftentimes they'll say, well, the apostle is those who start churches. Well, that's not necessarily true because of all the named apostles, all of them didn't start churches, right? For example, how many churches did Thaddeus start, or Matthias, or Bartholomew, or any of the 12 apostles that Jesus appointed? The church at Jerusalem was started kind of at the day of Pentecost, and so they didn't really start it. It just happened. It wasn't like they went out where Paul went out to someplace and started a church. So apostles can start churches, but that doesn't mean that they have to start churches, right? And so, but really, we know the definition of apostle is a sent one. And really all that means is they have a specific, usually a limited assignment on the earth, that they go and have a primary responsibility. So, for example, just in the natural, or in our time frame, we know that Smith Wigglesworth was called the apostle of faith. And his primary ministry, although he traveled all over the world, was to teach people faith, right? And he would say, only believe, only believe. And that was, and of course, he had these signs that Paul talks about here. For the 12 apostles of the Lamb, they were sent to be witnesses of the ministry of Jesus, right? And so we're going to talk about those here in just a few minutes. It seems as though for Paul, his primary apostolic mission was actually to establish churches, but more specific to that, was to establish the doctrine of the New Testament. So if you think about taking the New Testament, pulling out what Paul wrote about the Lord and about everything, we wouldn't know much about anything, right? I mean, you think about how much revelation the Lord gave to Paul, and you compare that even to like, you know, 1st and 2nd Peter, which are good books, or James, or even 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, even the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is kind of unique because it was given to him directly by the Lord Jesus as a vision of some things that the Lord wanted to get to the church prior to the end of time. But if you look at just doctrine, you know, what do we know about the Lord Jesus, the blood of Jesus, you know, the work on the cross? We wouldn't really know much of anything if it wasn't for Paul. And so we're thankful for the ministry of Paul. So his primary responsibility was to really establish the primary New Testament doctrine to the church. In that, he did establish churches as well. So his breadth of doctrine was significant, right? But he wasn't out there trying to build buildings or build wells or start schools or anything like that. And that's nothing wrong with that. If you're called to do that, that's fine. But Paul was primarily focused on establishing the doctrine of the church and actually starting physical churches. But he also talked about here in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that the signs of the apostle, so these are things that are given by the Lord in order to let us note that this person is called. You remember that Jesus said that what bears him witness is that he doesn't receive the witness of men. He said he receives the witness of the works that he does are a witness to who he is. And so the works that people do, especially in the area of miracles, oftentimes are there really to establish and to let people know and to have confidence that this minister is actually called of God. And so in this case, specifically when he's talking about the apostolic ministry, he said that they were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So whatever the specific call on that apostle is as the sent one, sent to do some specific task, that's separate. But then to let people know, well, I am called of God to bring you faith, for example, or to establish doctrine, for example, and let me prove that by doing these signs, wonders, and miracles, and or mighty deeds, as the verse tells us there. And so, of course, some of these words here are dunamis, right? Supernatural miracle work and power of God. So, and really, if you look at all the fivefold ministry gifts, all the fivefold ministry gifts should have some supernatural signs associated with them. And primarily, the supernatural signs are there as much as a sign or a designation to the people hearing that minister that, yes, this person is called of God. And so if that's true, and that's what Paul says here, that truly the signs of an apostle have been wrought among you, then if I'm an apostle and all I do is start churches, then am I really an apostle, or am I just somebody who likes starting churches? There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, starting churches, but does that qualify me to be an apostle if I don't have any supernatural manifestations obvious in my ministry? I think that you'd have to come to the conclusion that the answer is no, right? Just like the evangelistic office, if you look at the only named evangelist in the New Testament was Philip the evangelist. And we know, according to Acts chapter 8, that he did miracles and healings in his ministry. Now, he was an evangelist. He was called an evangelist later on in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 8, we see how that miracles, but primarily healing, was an aspect of his ministry as an evangelist. And so if that's the case, then evangelists in general should have, for example, the ministry of the gifts of healings in their ministry. Now, the evangelist is one who preaches the gospel, right? Compels people to get saved. Or if he's in the church, he's teaching the saints how to be witnesses, right? How to go out and do these things, how to have compassion for the lost, and how to yield to the gifts of healings, for example, as an assistance to preaching the gospel. Because when you're preaching the gospel, anybody can speak, but when you heal a child, everybody cares what you have to say. And so that's a good segue to preaching the gospel after somebody gets healed. And so, in fact, with Philip, it said that that they gave heed to the things he said, seeing the miracles that he did. And so in his ministry, he would go and lay hands on the sick first, get them healed, and then everybody was willing to hear what he had to say. And that's a pretty good order of things to do, right? If you're out preaching the gospel, if you're thinking, well, I've got a hard time, just go get somebody healed, and they'll be glad to hear what you have to say. So the ministry gifts should have some level of the supernatural gifts associated with them. So if I'm out preaching the gospel, for example, and I'm getting lots and lots of people saved, but I don't pray for the sick at all, then I'm not really a New Testament evangelist. I'm an exhorter, right? I mean, that's a Romans chapter 12 position, but it's not a fivefold ministry gift. And of course, who's the one who grants us the ability to do these miracles? Well, the Lord is. So that's why it's a sign. But who's it a sign from? It's a sign from the Lord. I have this person. I have set aside this person with a call. I want everybody to know that I've called this person to this role. back in the day, and I may not have all the specifics exactly right, but right when Brother Hagin was entering into the ministry of the prophet, there were some folks that there was a special meeting, and actually it wasn't even a prophet. I think just when he was in the ministry, they had somebody came and prophesied over him, and the Lord said, "Go and pray for this group of people in wheelchairs, and they'll all get up." And he said, "It'll be a sign to the people of the ministry that I've called you to." And so that's a good way to establish that, right? It's not just because we know a lot or we've studied a lot. It's because we're called, amen? And we've been set aside to that. So that's one aspect of being an apostle, that there should be wrought among you in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And I know people that have called themselves apostles, and then when I review their ministry, I don't see these signs. And so, you know, I'm not their judge. I'm not the head of the church. But I question their statement that that they're called to be an apostle if they don't have these signs and wonders. And so typically you would see greater signs and wonders in the ministry of the apostle really than the other ministry gifts. You'll see them in other ministry gifts as well. But he doesn't say these same things in relation to the other four ministry gifts. But we see from the evangelistic position for Philip that healing is a part of the evangelist's gifts. But healing compared to signs, wonders, and mighty deeds, you remember Paul did a lot of different things, right? He raised people from the dead. He was the one who put laid hands on the handkerchiefs and sent them at a distance and caused people to be healed. And of course, we don't have all the history of everything Paul did. But that should be an aspect of the apostolic. So, you know, I know people who, like I said, call themselves apostles. And number one, never saw them start a church. Number two, never saw any signs, wonders, and mighty deeds in their ministry. And so, okay, so what's left? I mean, if you don't do either of those, you know, then it seems like we're missing something, right? And again, those who call themselves an evangelist, if they're not doing gifts of healings, then either, and it could be the case, either they're in somewhat rebellion to the Lord, and you know, some people are. They don't want to be seen. You know, in fact, when the Lord appeared to Brother Hagin, he said he placed the finger of his right hand in the palm of each one of his hands and said, "I've anointed you with the ministry of healing." And Brother Hagin said, "Lord, I don't want that, because I don't want the grief that comes along with that. I don't want..." Because he knew at that time, even in that time, there was these super flamboyant people, and they made, you know, they were almost kind of Hollywoodish type of people, you know, that were just making these boisterous claims of healing. And so not unlike today, that sometimes you don't want to be known to be a member of the people that you're a member of the people of, right? It's like, well, you know, people like our churches, they think we're all crazy. Well, we're not crazy, but they think we are. And of course, you know, they think speaking in tongues is crazy, so we'll accept that. But sometimes there's a lot of strange things going to go on. You know, if you ask your average person in the denominational world about the doctrine of prosperity, I don't call it the gospel of prosperity, the prosperity gospel, because that's not a biblical reference. But I think calling the doctrine of prosperity is fine. I mean, they'll probably spit on you and walk away. I mean, they get so mad about it. Well, it's still true, right? But they're going to lump us in with other. In fact, I had somebody just rail against me, you know, about Brother Hagin, you know, and that because I follow Brother Hagin, Brother Hagin has done more in the era of prosperity than any other minister. I'm like, what are you talking about? I mean, I've never heard him say anything other than you should give and expect the Lord to provide for you. And he never was these, you know, did any gimmicks, or if you send money to the ministry, I'm going to send you a red ribbon as you put around your waist, you'll lose weight. And you know, he never did those gimmicks like that at all. And they said, well, all the people that came out of his ministry, like, well, name one, right? Just, they didn't have any names. They were just mad, you know, and they were the ones who also said that, well, you know, Jesus said that blessed be the poor. And so, which, of course, Luke does say that, but in Matthew's version of his blessed be the poor, what? In spirit, right? And so he wasn't, but that would mess up their doctrine, so they don't read the book of Matthew, right? And so, here in Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick then. He says, in verse 20 and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So it seems as though there's some specific things that the Lord does in the ministry only for the ministry gifts of the apostles and prophets. And so one of the things that we see down here is down in verse 4, well, it's in verse 3 of chapter 3. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. So one of the things that we'll see, and we'll continue on here in verse 4, it says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his, what? His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so now he's saying, talking about the revelation of the mystery. What's the mystery? Well, Christ in you, the hope of glory, really is the mystery, right? That we are born again, and all the knowledge of who we are, and we're born again, and Christ lives in us, and we're sealed by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost works through us. Most of that revelation came from the Apostle Paul. But in general, he's talking about here that revelation and knowledge in verses 3 and 4. That knowledge there is, he said, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So that's revealed knowledge, right? It's not just studying knowledge that you can go pick a book off the shelf and read it. Anybody can do that. This is revealed knowledge that's given to him directly by the Lord Jesus. It says, it is revealed now unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say holy apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It says holy apostles and prophets. That along with chapter 2 tells us that the Lord, in his design of the church, intends to reveal certain truths only to the ministries of the apostles and prophets. Now, not just to one particular person, but just to those ministry gifts. And so that should be another aspect of the apostolic and prophetic ministry, is that they have revelation, not of new doctrine, there's no new doctrine, but of doctrine that the church has either ignored or set aside or is not walking in. There should be some level of revelation that these ministry gifts are bringing to the church. And so, of course, if you look at Paul, that was really the most important aspect of his ministry, of the revelation he brought to the church. But then if you look even in modern times, I believe Brother Hagin was a prophet of God. He called himself a prophet of God. And did he have the goods to back it up? Well, he had signs and wonders and mighty deeds offering his ministry. The Lord Jesus appeared to him at least 7 or 8 times, probably more times than that. And if you look at the depth and breadth of the doctrine that he left us, if you talk to most charismatics about the blood of Jesus, name of Jesus, the authority of the believer, most of them know that. All of them don't recognize that it came from Brother Hagin. That he was the one who laid down that doctrine. They wrote those books. You know, the books are not, it wasn't even until he died that they wrote a book more than 200 pages long. Right after he died, they kept writing all these big books. And, well, Brother Hagin never wrote a book that long. His books were always 100 pages, 150 maybe, you know. And so I think maybe the Triumph of Church was a little bit longer. But most of his books are really simple, right? Simple in how long they were, and even they weren't complicated to understand, but they were profound in how they changed the church. And I'm not saying it to, you know, because people have accused me, I worship Brother Hagin, you know, more than, I love him more than Jesus. I don't even have time to have conversations like that. It's a waste of good air. The point that I want to make is it's important for us to not ignore the gift that the Lord gave to Brother Hagin in these doctrines. They're not, people call it, oh, you're a Haginite. That doesn't make any sense. There's no Hagin doctrine. You know, it wasn't like Calvinism is an actual doctrine, right? It's a philosophy. It's not a doctrine. It's a philosophy of things they pull out from the Word of God and we believe, you know, in the elect and all these things. And so it's this whole thing separate from the Word of God, but it's almost like its own doctrine, own gospel. There's no Brother Hagin doctrine. It's just, here's what the Word says, we should do that, right? The name of Jesus, well, we have authority. Here's why we have authority, because of these 12 verses. And so there's no doctrine. It's just revealing to us what the Word of God has always said that the church has not really lived out. And so so we're thankful for that. That was one aspect of his office as the prophet. There's nothing strange about, for example, the name of Jesus. You can go through all the New Testament books and find out where the name of Jesus was used, how it was used, the purpose of it being used. And at the end of the day, you realize, okay, that's where our authority resides, right? His name, through faith in his name, has made this man whole, from Acts chapter 3. So that's been around forever. But has the church lived out the and utilized the name of Jesus like it should have? No, we haven't. So that was the purpose of writing those books, right? To get the church back to utilizing the tools that the Lord has given to us, right? The believer's authority. Has the believers been, it's just sometimes, you win some, you lose some. Well, that doesn't sound very authoritative to me, right? And so he wrote books like that to help the church. Well, that's because of his calling as the prophet, right? The prophetic calling that the Lord gave to him is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Amen. And so one of the aspects of the apostolic ministry is revealed knowledge that the church has forgotten for some time, and it's always based on doctrine. So it's not new knowledge, right? Like, so I had an example of someone called himself an apostle, and they said, well, for all time, since Adam and Eve, even up before Jesus, men have always been able to have the Holy Spirit in them. And so the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is not a New Testament doctrine. In fact, there's no New Testament doctrine that says if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you should speak with other tongues. And they pulled out one verse and one phrase out of one verse, like in 1st or 2nd Peter. I should care enough to go look it up sometime to get the reference there. But what they were saying is that the last 100 years of Pentecostal doctrine is all wrong. It's all wrong. And I want to raise my hand. Like, what are you talking about? Because the Pentecostal doctrine, which is just you get born again, then the second work of the Holy Spirit, which again was revealed to us primarily through the ministry of Brother Hagin, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking on the tongues. And that's unique. Tongues is unique to the New Testament. The Spirit of God was only available to come into us because of the work of the cross, so that's only a New Testament thing, because Jesus said that the Spirit of God is with you and shall be in you. And then 1 Corinthians 6, it says that the Spirit of God is in you now. So Jesus prophesied it was going to be in you, but not yet. And then 1 Corinthians, according to Paul's doctrine, it's now in us, right? And we know these things. And so it all makes sense, right? It flows from Old Testament to the New Testament. Well, this person's doctrine upended all this. And I don't care upending doctrine, but if you throw a wrench in everything, it's still got to fit. And nothing fits. Like, well, how does the Spirit of God get into a dead person? Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but sin revived. But when sin revived, I died. So all men have died, right? Well, how does a dead person be qualified to contain the Spirit of God? And then if that's true, then why was Abraham's bosom separate from heaven prior to the work of the Lord Jesus? Why didn't they just go to heaven then? Because if they were alive unto God, that the only requirement to get in heaven is to be alive unto God. That's why they were in Abraham's bosom, not because it was cool or they were as a vacation spot or a lake house. It was because they believed in the Messiah to come, but they hadn't received the work of the Messiah because he hadn't come yet. And so their spirits weren't alive unto God, but they had the promissory note of their faith, so they weren't qualified to go to hell because they believed in the Messiah, but they weren't qualified to go to heaven because they weren't alive unto God. And so they had to be, so God had to put them somewhere. Well, let's just open up a new place down there, temporary spot. We'll call it Abraham's bosom. You guys go hang out there till Jesus comes. And after he comes, then you'll be qualified to be born again and have new spirits in you. Then a new spirit will be qualified to have the Holy Spirit in you. Now you can go on into heaven. Well, all that fits, right? All of it fits. If it didn't fit anything, it's like, just because you make up new doctrine doesn't make you an apostle, right? I mean, anybody can make a new doctrine. But if it's just weird doctrine, right, that doesn't fit anywhere, and you're picking some obscure verse from, and that's the only place it's found, and you say, therefore, it ruins everything, the driving force behind that most of the time is, look at me. Look at this new doctrine I'm saying. Look at how I'm different than everybody else. And I'm going to upend everything, and so you all have to follow me. Well, Brother Hagin was unique in what he wrote, but if you go back and read like Smith Wigglesworth, because people said, have you heard Smith Wigglesworth? He sounds just like you. And then people say, have you read E.W. Kenyon? He preaches just like you. He said, well, if he preaches just like me, he must be right. And so E.W. Kenyon laid a lot of groundwork for much of the doctrine, like Brother Hagin. You know, there were some adjustments, some things that, you know, that if you read all of E.W. Kenyon's stuff, there's a few things in there that you kind of have to go, well, you know. But it was, overall, it was pretty good. And so, you know, Brother Hagin was built upon folks like that. You know, he was a good student of the Word of God, but also a good student of other people's doctrine. And eventually, the Lord solidified a lot of New Testament doctrine in the ministry of Brother Hagin through the books and tapes that he produced. But again, it wasn't new doctrine. You know, it wasn't like hanging a hard right turn somewhere. It was like when he says, how come I've never seen that? You know, that's really usually the response of somebody who reads one of Brother Hagin's books with an open heart is, why have I never seen that? It's been there all along. And so it's not new doctrine, you know, like, wow, you know, that's, I guess I got to throw away everything I've ever believed. And so in those areas, then, that should be another aspect of the apostolic ministry. There should be revelation that minister provides to the body of Christ that is unique. And it's not to be seen. It's not to get a following. It's to edify the body of Christ. And if your teaching is not edifying the body of Christ, then it's not likely that you're called to be anything at all other than maybe a door greeter and only on Tuesdays, right? And so your doctrine shouldn't be there to cause trouble or stir up problems. I know sometimes it will just inherently, you know, a lot of people just hate Brother Hagin. If you go do a Google search on Kennedy Hagin, he was a warlock and he was a, you know, all these, he was this terrible thing. It's like, he's the nicest guy you'll ever meet. And nothing he said was ever all that controversial if you just believe the word. Amen. And so, again, I'm not here to build up Brother Hagin, but he's a good example of what the Word of God says here, that what you should expect to see in an actual ministry gift. Amen. Not just somebody who says that they're a ministry gift. And so Paul went through in at least eight of Paul's letters. So he wrote 13 epistles. In eight of those, he addresses himself as an apostle, right? Just like he did in Colossians 1:1 here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he called himself an apostle. But again, he backed it up, right? And so some people say you shouldn't call yourself that, call yourself something, you know, just let the fruit of your ministry, let people know what you are. You know, I mean, whatever. I don't care. It's Paul called himself an apostle. Then I don't think it's any problem. Brother Hagin noted that he was a prophet. He never did come out and say, I'm a prophet of God. But, you know, he talked a lot about when Jesus spoke to him about the prophet's ministry. And so he was not one, of course, to make a big deal out of it. And you really shouldn't make a big deal about it. It's not the most important thing is to call yourself what you call yourself. Really, the most important thing is what you do, right? It's not what you say, it's what you do. But, you know, Paul is just laying this groundwork. And so I don't have a problem with people calling himself that. It's interesting, though, if you went to Rhema, Rhema had your first year, everybody did the same class in the first year, but the second year, you would go to different paths depending on what you're called to do. So they had like a pastor's path that you can go through and learn church structure and, you know, that kind of thing. They had an evangelist path. But they didn't have an apostle or prophet path because it would just, people get really flaky about things, right? And so they just never did that. And so if you were called to be that, then, and I think my opinion is first of all, they did that because it would be too easy to have a lot of fanaticism going on, right? But I think from a biblical standpoint, it makes sense because there are no apostles. We're going to look at this in more detail in just a minute. But really, all the ministry gifts are a progression. The Lord just doesn't call you, you know, when you're 8 years old, you're an apostle now. He doesn't do that, right? He raises them up, right? And there are unique people. But even, you know, Brother Hagin he started as a Baptist pastor. Then he was a Pentecostal pastor. And he was a pastor total for about 11 years. And the Lord appeared to him and said, I never called you to be a pastor. And it's like, well, that's odd because I've been one for the last 11 years. You know, what have I been wasting my time? And the Lord's like, no, there's things I wanted you to learn prior to you stepping into the office of the prophet teacher. So he was a prophet and a teacher. is what Brother Hagin was. And so that was unique because a prophet oftentimes speaks by sudden inspiration, and they can kind of be all over the map sometimes. But the teaching gift allowed him to take that same revelation, but kind of corral it into coherent thoughts and sentences and doctrines that the church could then take back with him, right? Because a lot of times a prophet's ministry, even in the New Testament, is a lot of it is straighten up, right? Do right. You're not doing the things that God told you to do. Here's what he told you to do. And that's great, but it's not really a book, right? It's not a collection of doctrine. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just when you bring the prophet and the teaching ministry together, then that's what you get out of that, right? And so he didn't start out that way, though. He started out as really kind of an evangelist almost, because he was just any time anybody needed somebody to speak, he'd go do that, right? He'd stand right after he got healed, he went down to the square of the city and on the street corner and started preaching the gospel. So really from an evangelistic standpoint, he didn't pray for anybody then, because, but even when he was a Baptist pastor, he was praying for people, getting them healed. But after pastoring for 11 years, then the Lord moved him into the role of that, right? And so let's go back to Acts chapter 9 here. And so I know we're spending a little time on this, but the thing that we need to make sure is we have confidence that these roles are still here today, right? That they're still apostles, they're still prophets, they're still evangelists, pastors, teachers. And of course, we know that because Ephesians 4:11 says, for the perfecting of saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ until, and he gives several things, but at the end of it, it says, until we come to the fullness, the stature of Christ. Well, does the church look like that yet? You know, just in fact, before we go back to Acts chapter 9, we'll go back to Ephesians 4, because that tells us how long these ministry gifts should be in the church, right? It says, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the first one. It says until, right? So there should be a time period that exists where the apostolic and the fivefold ministry gifts are necessary, and this is how long they should be necessary for. And if we achieve this, then that ministry gift can retire and it's no longer needed in the body of Christ, right? Okay, so till we all come in the unity of the faith. Is there unity of the faith in the body of Christ today, the whole body of Christ? No. I mean, like I said, just mention somebody about, yeah, I love prosperity, and they'll stone you right there, right? Or healing, right? Some circles, healing. God supernaturally heals you. That'll get you stoned. And if you go super fanatical and say it's God's will every single time without exception to heal your body, which is exactly what the Word of God declares and proves by doctrine and word and deed, I mean, they would stone you and then shoot you, right? And so, I don't think we've achieved that yet. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So are we perfectly mature? That we're perfect there, he means mature. So are we mature in the knowledge of the Son of God? Is the whole church mature in the knowledge of God? Well, number one, I mean, if somebody got saved yesterday, the answer is already no, right? Has there anybody got saved today? Then clearly they're not mature in the knowledge of the Son of God. And then the last one, I think, of course, is the big one, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So do we measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ? No, it's embarrassing how far we are from that, right? And so these, till we come, knowledge of the Son of the Perfect Man, three. So these three things here in verse 13 are the time period for when these ministry gifts should be active in the body of Christ. And if we achieve these three goals, then we no longer need those ministry gifts. Well, realistically, are we ever going to achieve those three goals in the entire body of Christ? We're never going to achieve that until the Lord Jesus comes back. So that would tell us that then realistically, there will be a need for these ministry gifts till forever, right? Until Jesus comes back and he reveals everything to us and we see things clearly, not through a shroud like we do today, or through a dark glass, like Paul said, but we're not there today. And so if we're not there today, then these ministry gifts are necessary for the body of Christ. And so let's go back then and look at Acts chapter 9. And so Acts chapter 9, of course, is when Paul was saved, right, on the road to Damascus. And then let's turn over to he gets saved in the first part of the chapter there. And then Jesus appears to the disciple Ananias, and it says in verse 17 of Acts chapter 9, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, on Paul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that as thou comest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so what did Ananias call him?
Brother Saul.
Brother Saul, right? So when he saw Paul, right, he wasn't called Paul until Acts chapter 13, but when he saw him, he called him brother. So Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He received the work of the Lord Jesus, but he needed the Holy Spirit, right? He needed the second work of the Holy Spirit, which is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We know Paul speaks in tongues because he said in 1 Corinthians 14 that, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. And so Paul did speak with the tongues. So it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, and received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And then it says, you come on down to let's go down to verse 20. It's and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. So he was blind in verse 17. 3 verses later, he's preaching Christ in the synagogue. So is he an apostle yet? No. What is he? He's nothing. He's just a preacher, right? He's a preacher of the gospel. Every Christian can do exactly what Paul is doing here. But, you know, Paul, he didn't have time. Later on, we find out that Paul went away into the wilderness somewhere for many years and received great revelation from the Lord. But he started to get revelation immediately, right? He's preaching Christ, the Messiah, right? The anointed one, immediately in the synagogues. And so that he is the Son of God. And of course, they were all amazed with him. And right after that, he went down to Jerusalem. And so he's preaching immediately. So is Paul an apostle yet? No. Is he anything yet? He's not an evangelist. He's not a teacher. He's not anything yet. But then we come over there in Acts chapter 13. And it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. So Paul was in Damascus, right? And then he went down to Jerusalem and was preaching there in the synagogues. And he eventually made his way over to Antioch. Antioch was kind of the second Jerusalem, right? As far as the church was concerned, the church in Jerusalem was a large church. Church of Antioch was a large church. And it says that there were certain prophets and teachers. And then he lists 5 men, starts with Barnabas and ends with Saul. So now, from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 13, Paul has been promoted. Who promoted him? Well, the Lord promoted him, right? But the Lord promoted him to be a prophet or a teacher, or a prophet and a teacher. And I think he was probably both, because you look at overall his gift, he was a teacher. Amen? He was a teacher of the Word. In fact, he calls himself a teacher of the Word. So he was a prophet and a teacher. So the Lord promoted him from being a Christian to a prophet teacher. Now he's promoting him to an apostle, right? And then Paul goes on from here, and in all the epistles, or not all the epistles, but most of the epistles he wrote, he addresses himself as an apostle. He was over in Acts chapter 14, where it says, in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And so that was the first time, that was when he was in Iconium, that was the first time that Paul was addressed as an apostle. So Acts chapter 9, he was nothing. Acts chapter 13, he was a prophet teacher. Acts chapter 13 is when he was moved over then to an apostle and was identified as that in Acts chapter 14. So again, why do we care? Does it matter? It matters a lot, because we need to have confidence in the ministry gifts that the Lord has provided to us. And we need to understand that they're different, but they're all here to perfect us. Amen? They all have things to add to us. And so, you know, for me personally, I've always kind of yielded to and was drawn to the ministry of the teacher, the ministry of the prophet. That's just what the Lord's always had, you know, from Brother Hagin to Dr. Dufresne to Brother Randy. And, you know, I stand in the office of the pastor teacher, right? So I'm not an apostle, and I'm okay with that. I'm not a prophet. I'm okay with that. I'm not an evangelist. I'm okay with that. And I'm okay with according to Ephesians chapter 3, that there are things the Lord will never reveal to me. He says, I don't stand in those office gifts of the apostle and prophet. Then I need to go find an apostle and prophet to learn from, right? And toward the end of his life, Dr. Dufresne moved over into the office of the apostle as well. And Brother Randy believes that Brother Hagin had slipped over into the office of the apostle. Of course, it was hard to ever get Brother Hagin if he was anything more than a door greeter anyway. So that went with him to the Lord. So we don't really know for sure, but that's what he believes. And I don't have a problem with that. But I do know he did call himself a prophet and a teacher. If there's a progression, right, there was a progression for Paul. He ended up being the greatest of all the apostles, I believe. But he didn't start out that way. Let's go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll look at some things here. So part of this is necessary for us to... We don't want to be jaundiced. We don't want to be suspicious of people that call themselves. But like Paul said, both in 2 Corinthians 12:12 and according to Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, there should be evidence that this person is who they say they are other than they just say it. Amen? So, I mean, if I get up and say, I'm this amazing person, right? Okay, that doesn't mean anything, right? Let me see how you live, right? People call themselves a Christian, right? And Jesus said they'll know you by your what? Your fruit, right? So just because you say you're a Christian, but you're the meanest person in the whole world, and you're the cheatingest person in the whole world, lyingest person in the whole world, and you got no character, and you're just the worst example of humanity, well, then you haven't proven to me, I don't care what you say, I care what you do. Amen? Now, and even people that I've hired, over the years, I say, look, I don't believe anything you say. I'm just going to watch what you do. And if what you do lines up with what you say, then I'll begin to believe what you say. But I'm the best worker in the whole world. Okay, I don't believe that. It's not that really it's not a little unfair. It's not that I don't believe it. It's just, I don't believe it yet, right? There's nothing for me to base my trust on what you said on, because I haven't seen how you live yet. I haven't seen how you operate yet. So you can tell me, oh yeah, I'm the most faithful person in the whole world. Okay, well, let me see if you show up more than once in a row, right? Because people sing a good song, but it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter what you say. And that's humanity, right? Now, God's not that way, because what he says and what he does are exactly the same. If we would be that same way, then we could have trust in what people say. But just because, I just tell them, well, the jury's still out about what you say until I see how you live, right? And it's not that I'm judging you, but Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. So that means I need to see something. I need to be able to measure something and prove by your actions that you are who you say you are, whether you're Christian or whether you're this or that. It doesn't matter what you say you are. We used to watch those singing contests on TV, and I'm the best singer in the world. They get up and they sing, and they say, now, who told you that? My mama told me that. Well, your mama lied to you. You can't sing at all. You need to go home and don't slap your mama, but just have a sit-down talk conversation with her as an adult and say, mama, don't ever lie to me again, right? It doesn't matter what you say. Do you have the goods? Amen? And we should do that. As Christians, we should be Christians. Amen? We shouldn't just be Christians at church. We should be Christians everywhere. Sometimes I wonder, it's like, what? Why even call yourself a Christian if that's where you're going to live, right? I mean, I'm not their judge, and, it's not up to me whether they get into heaven or not, and thank God that it's not. But I just wonder, don't you wonder sometimes about, you're saying you're a Christian, but then you're the worst human being I've ever met, right? You're mean, you're hateful, you're grouchy, you lie, cheat, and steal. You'd steal a milk money from a child if that would help you. And it's like, who are you, right? Anyway, it's all good. Well, here in Matthew chapter 4, so this is the ministry of Jesus, of course, and let's start here in verse 18. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And then it goes on, it says, and going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the ship with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets. And he called them. And immediately, they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. Now, how many apostles were there? There's 12, right? We don't have the story how Jesus picked all 12 of them. We have a story of some of them, like the four here, but we don't have a story of all of them, right? So we're in Matthew chapter 4, but when were they first called apostles? Do we know? It's not a test, right? It was in what's that?
The Last Supper.
Last Supper. No, it was a little bit before that there. So it was in Matthew chapter 10. It says in verse 1, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, right? So they were deciding, how many disciples did Jesus had? He had lots and lots of disciples, right? Disciple is just a follower of Christ. Now here, though, it says that he separated these 12 and he gave them power, supernatural miracle working power, right? Actually this one is exousia, so it's authority. He gave them authority against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. And so now he names the 12 apostles. And this list isn't found everywhere, but it is found here in Matthew chapter 10. So again, the point of this discussion is, when were they called to follow Jesus? In Matthew chapter 4, right? Now other people just saw Jesus, I've got to follow that guy right there, right? Other people were ministered by his ministry, and that this is the Messiah. They recognized him as a Messiah by what he did and what he said, and their hearts were encouraged to follow him, and that's great. But there were 12 specific people that Jesus called out and said, hey, you follow me. And I suspect, we don't know, I suspect there were more than that. I suspect there may have been many more than that. Now, again, this is my opinion in that. And he waited from Matthew chapter 4 unto Matthew chapter 10 to see, will they be faithful? Right? Will they continue to follow me? In the hard times, when it's cold, when it's dusty, when people are mean to you, when, you know, everything isn't going perfect, it's all great when there's glory everywhere, right? And you're raising the dead, and yeah, everybody's happy and loves you then, but what about when you say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me? Well, that's not really happy, Lord. We don't like those words, right? And so, that's from John chapter 6, and it says many of his followers left him and wouldn't follow him anymore. Did Jesus get upset and go, what are you going to do, boys? No, he turned to them and said, what are you going to do? You're going to stay or you're going to go? And of course, Peter spoke up and said, Lord, where else will we go? You're the only one who has the words of life. So Jesus called them and separated them in Matthew 4. Now, Jesus was only on the earth for 3 years, so he had to kind of accelerate his plan, right? But still, he had to, out of all of the disciples, and we don't know if he had spoken to all of us 12 and said, hey, you follow me, or if it was just these four here. And I suspect that if he did, that he probably asked many people to follow him. And by Matthew chapter 10, he knew, okay, these are the 12. These are the 12 that's going to stick with me to the end. And even that, the father's like, oh, pick Judas too. And Jesus is like, are you sure? I mean, you know who this guy is, right? Yeah. But the thing is, Judas, we have to appreciate, Judas didn't have to be Judas, right? He could have just been Bob the Apostle, right? Nothing unusual about him. He could have just been when you get into the book of Acts, most of the apostles don't do anything. We don't hear any works that they did. Now, I say they didn't do anything. We don't have record that they did anything. They might have done great many things, but we don't have record of hardly any of them doing anything. Judas could have been just like that. And if Jesus hadn't betrayed him, somebody else would have, right? The devil would have, because the devil went to Judas. Remember, the Bible says that the devil went into him. And that compelled him then to go turn Jesus into the authorities. Well, if Jesus had resisted that, which he should have, because of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, he should have known better, right? I mean, he saw all the devils being cast out all the time. He knew a lot about the devils and his ministry and his authority on the earth. If Jesus had, somebody else would have betrayed him, right? The devil would have found somebody to betray Jesus. And so People say, well, Judas, you know, he was called of God to do that. No, he wasn't called of God to do that. He was called of God to be an apostle. And that's what he said, right? And so again, the point of this discussion is apostles, and I think all the ministry gifts typically are a progressive position. Even the apostles of the Lord Jesus, they started out, no position, no title. Let's see how well you do, and then we'll call you something, right? In that, you know, that informs, for example, me as a pastor. Then, when I see that same progression, then I tend to lean in that same direction. That if somebody walks in the door and says, "Hey, I would like to have a position in the church," and you know, my first reaction is, "Great, sit down and let me see if you're still there in a month. Right? Let me see if you're still there in 2 months. Let me see if you're still there in 3 months." And then we can have a conversation. Because anywhere that you're called to go, there should be a progression, right? You know, people come in with their resume. I remember I was with my pastor, and I was just talking to him one day, and this lady comes up and said, "Pastor, here's my resume," and how wonderful a person she was. I mean, who gives a resume to the pastor, right? And so it was a little odd and awkward at the moment. But what she was saying, that, you know, I'm a really important person, and therefore you need to use me. But she was just, you know, critically unfaithful. I mean, you wouldn't see her for weeks or months at a time, right? And she might come back in. So when we see, just like with Paul, right, was there a progression with Paul? There was, right, from Acts chapter 9, Acts 13 to 14. Was there a progression with Philip, right? Just real quick, you know, Philip was an evangelist, but the first time we see Philip was in Acts chapter 6, right? So in Acts chapter 6, we see in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So, that, of course, there was the widows weren't being fed, and the apostle said, "Go find you seven men." But it wasn't just seven random men, right? What were the qualifications to being a deacon? He says right there, right? "Wherefore, look out among you men of honest report." That's interesting there. It got nothing to do with signs of the deacon, right? No signs and mighty deeds of a deacon. It's are they honest, right? Well, how honest do you have to be to wait on a table, right, to serve food? I guess you could be slipping a chicken leg in your pocket or something. You know, maybe that would be dishonest, but is that a big, you know, in general, you know, when you cafeteria workers, you know, you have to take a lie detector test before you can be a cafeteria worker, right? A lunch lady. I mean, I don't know, but that was what they said, right? "Look ye out among you men of honest report," right? And so again, it was their character that was most important as the first responsibility. And then full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom whom we may appoint over this business. But we ourselves will continue in prayer and ministry of the word. So prior to Philip being assigned a deacon, was he doing anything in preparation in establishing his walk with the Lord? He was, right? He was a man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. And you think, well, that's a pretty high bar. I mean, that's just the weight on the tables, you know. Just think what it'd be if you're a minister. And so we know that the Bible says that ministers, or specifically teachers, will be under greater condemnation or greater judgment than other people because of our position. Well, if that's true, then it's the same thing's got to be true for any minister, right? For the apostle, prophet, evangelist, or pastor, or teacher. That we will fall under greater condemnation or greater judgment because of our effect on people's lives. But there were three things that Philip, I said three things, that's not three, right? Three things that Philip had to be working on prior to being assigned what really was the lowest possible designated position in the church, waiting on tables, right? There's not, you know, "I'm going to pray for the sick." Okay, that's great. You're not qualified yet. You know, where you been? So where had Philip been for some period of time? Well, he'd been at the church, right? He'd been on his report, right? Of course, we're in Acts chapter 6. Remember, in Acts chapter 5 was the story with Ananias and Sapphira, where they were lying on the Holy Ghost. And it cost them their life. And so being lying was kind of a big deal. And so being of honest report, now where would that honest report be observed at? Everywhere in your life, right? If you're dealing in financial matters, if you're dealing in maybe you're a contractor, right? Maybe you're doing different things. Are you a person of honest report? And, you know, I got myself in trouble one time because there was a fella at our church, and the pastor said, hey, this fella said that he wants to be in a ministry, that I believe he's called to be in a ministry. Let's have a conversation with him in the office. And so we set a date, and the pastor asked me and several other men to be in there. And so it was just kind of open for a discussion. Hey, what do you think you're called to? You know, whatever. And so the pastor, you know, asked us, each of us, you have any questions? And I just have one. Now, I didn't know this fellow really at all. I mean, I knew who he was, but I didn't really know him that well. I knew that he did like handyman kind of stuff, painting and repairs and that sort of thing. And so I asked a question. I said, well, I know you do this kind of work. That's all I knew. And I said, the Bible says that you should provide things honest in the sight of all men, which is kind of what they said about Philip here, right? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And so that means that anybody should be able to look at it and go, yeah, even if they're outside the church, all men, right? Not just all church men, but all men. Yeah. And so that would mean if I'm out doing something outside the church, I should have a good reputation in that regards, right? And so, you know, if you ask anybody that has any business dealings with this ministry, every one of them will tell you they always pay their bills. Always, right? We never not pay our bills. So I provide things honest inside of all men because I'm required to do that. And it's not hard to do it. If you decide that that's important, then it's easy to do. If you decide that maybe there's some wiggle room, then it's going to be hard to do that. So I asked him, I said, so what's your reputation in town? I said, do you always do the things you say you're going to do? When you get paid, do you follow through and finish the work? You know, do you do quality work? I mean, you know, I don't know. I'm just asking a question, right? And he got really offended that I asked him the question, right? Well, you know, of course I do, you know. I'm like, I mean, you know, you're barking awful loud for me asking. Because if he asked me that question, I'd say, yeah. I mean, absolutely. And I'd say, here's five guys you can go ask. Call them right now and on the speakerphone, and I'll be glad to ask them a question, right? So turns out that really wasn't quite true, right? I mean, you know, there's a lot of dead bodies in his business, and, you know, a lot of people are like, I would never use them again, right? You know, over the years, people one fellow said, hey, I wanted to let you know. He didn't ask me. I said, I wanted to let you know. I put you down as a reference. And I thought, you should pray that they never call me. Because I'm not going to lie. You think I should lie, you know, because then the second person will never call me, right? I'm not going to lie, right? In fact, one person called me. They didn't ask me to put them as a reference, and their employer called me and said, what about this fellow? I said, he'll be a great employee. He's super smart, hard worker. I said, until you offend him, and he'll walk out the door. He'll leave you high and dry. If you say anything that crosses him that he doesn't like, he will. And you know what happened? He hired him. You know what happened years later? He walked out the door. Something said he didn't like. I was nice about it, right? But another person said, just told me, hey, I'll put you down as a reference. And I'm thinking, you know, every time I saw this person, laziest person I've ever met, right? Just never did anything, just lazy. Hey, can I get some help? They were just one of those folks who just never could, they would never. And so what am I going to tell an employer? I need a hard worker. Would he be a hard worker? Well, can you define hard? When you say hard, like how hard, like showing up hard or like actually doing work hard? I see. Then nobody ever called me for that one. And so it's good they never called me. So we got to go here in just a minute. We'll finish up Philip next week here. But you think about that. Find out seven men. Number one, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. How much wisdom is there needed to sling mashed potatoes? Well, I was in prayer today, brother, and the Lord showed me supernaturally that you need to get two scoops of mashed potatoes, right? I mean, I don't know there's much wisdom, you know. I need to calculate how many people I can feed, you know, with this bucket of green beans. Okay, that maybe that needs some wisdom there, maybe, but You know, the Lord doesn't take any service position lightly. Amen. These are table waiters. And so what I would encourage you to do, whatever you do in the church, don't ever say, I just do this. If you're a door greeter, right? If you're a sound man or a singer, or you help with the children or help in the kitchen or whatever, help in prayer. I just pray. Don't ever say that, because you're minimizing your office. Paul said, I magnify my office. I get to pray. The Lord's called me to pray. The Lord's called me to work with the children. The Lord's called me to run the sound. I love it, right? Why? Because the Lord, this is serious, right? I mean, the Lord, you think about, I remember years ago, my pastor, I don't know why he did this, but he took a vote from the church, a written vote. He said, write down people that you believe should be elders in the church. And then he shared the list with me and a couple other people. And of course, you know, we know all these people that have been around the same church, right? And I'm like, how, you know, who did somebody pay to get on this list here? Because I know this guy, right? I mean, if he's ever at church more than once a month, I couldn't tell you, right? He's ever done anything to help the church, I couldn't tell you. Why would somebody write this person down as an elder, right? An elder is somebody, you know, that everybody look at, oh yeah, he's an elder, right? And so, again, none of my business, right? But that's what the pastor did. And so we'll pick up Philip and we'll see, you know, just like with Paul as an apostle, just like with the 12 apostles, there's progression. So that should inform the leadership in the church. Then really all positions, even the deacon, right? Prior to being a deacon, they had to have those three fruits operating in their life, right? That good report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. Just to be a deacon, amen? And sometimes people waltz in and think, I should have some position in the church. Well, do I know that you're meeting these three qualifications? Just to be a deacon, do I know that you're... I don't know if you're full of wisdom yet. I don't know if you're on a support. I don't even know you yet. And so I think it's wisdom in the leadership of the church to observe, right? Because we're supposed to make note of those, right, that are among us. And so it's okay to observe each other, right, because we observe each other anyway. And I'm not like judging people going, like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah. There's no list or anything. But we all know, right? We all know the people in the church who have a certain gifts. Oh, yeah, that person, they'd be great for that. What about they wouldn't do that good over there for that job. Well, because they're called to do the first one, right? And so some people are called to do certain things. And that gift, it just manifests, right? You can see it on them. Oh, yeah, that person, if you think about who needs to do this job, you would know, okay, I think these three people would be great for that job. And so we'll follow Philip just a little bit, just see there. I just want to show you that these things, that these are important things. These positions in the church are important. Even the deacon, right? The deacons that they are now in the denominational world, especially in the Baptist church, deacons run the church. And they're not supposed to run the church. They're supposed to run the tables, right? They're sure not supposed to run the pastor, but they do, right? A lot of churches with deacons, especially in the Baptist world, they kind of run the pastor. Well, that is not their job. Their job is to help the pastor, right? And to assist the pastor in serving the people. We'll just end there. We'll continue. We'll follow Philip to Acts chapter 8, and later on Acts when we see that he's moves into the position of the evangelist. And then we'll go back. We need to go back and look at, answer the question, are there any other apostles other than the 12 apostles and Paul? Again, because a lot of people say, well, the apostles are no longer in the church. And so then if that's true, then there wouldn't be no apostles other than those 13 apostles, right? And so, and we've been through that list before, but it's just good, I think, to go back and just reiterate that. Every time we go through that, we learn a little bit more, get some more insight into those ministry gifts. And so why don't we pray, and we'll thank the Lord for the word today. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that there is promotion. Father, you said the promotion doesn't come from the north or south or the east, Father. It comes from you. And so, Father, we thank you that as you provide for us and we yield our hearts to you, Father, that you fill us with wisdom, you fill us with the Holy Ghost, Father, and we bear the fruit of having a good report, And so, Father, we choose to follow you and to have a good report with you. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We give you the praise and the honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Let's get ready to receive this evening's offering. And so, you know, in that discussion about a progression, Jared, come ahead and receive the offering. You know, some people get despondent about that because they feel like, well, you know, they're not done good enough or they're not this or that. You know, one of the easiest things in the world is to be faithful. And if you haven't been faithful, the easiest thing in the world is to begin to become faithful. Amen? It's not hard to become faithful, right? And I don't mean faithful is different than loyalty, right? It's not about, you know, oh, you're such a wonderful pastor, you're the best preacher in the whole world. That's not, you know, loyalty is not the goal, right? Being faithful to the call of God upon your life. And so these things should encourage us, amen? I'll tell you this story real quick and we'll go. When my pastor was looking for a secretary, he asked us, several of us, you know, I'm thinking about this one person in particular, you know, what do you think about hiring her as a secretary? And so he asked me my opinion. I said, well, pastor, I said, I can guarantee you she knows nothing about being a secretary. I mean, she can barely turn her computer on. She don't know anything about, you know, how, you know, anything about decorum or anything. I said, but she is a very faithful child of God, faithful to the ministry, faithful to serve God, faithful to pray, faithful to yield to the Lord. We knew her for years. And I said, teaching somebody how to type is way easier than teaching somebody how to be faithful. And so he hired her, and she was a great, faithful secretary, really, until even after he passed, right? And so, you know, some things are, it's easy to teach anybody how to wait on a table. It's really hard to teach somebody who's not how to have a good report and to be wise and be full of the Holy Spirit, amen? It's hard to teach those things if they're not willing to be that already, amen? Anybody can wait on a table, but not everybody can be have a good report, amen? Everybody can, but not everybody does. And so, anyway, praise God, be blessed, and we'll see you on Sunday.